We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
So two readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The Old Testament is from Isaiah chapter 55, starting with verse 6. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then a New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul the Apostle writes, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature." These two readings will form the text for where we're going tonight, what we're going to talk about. And both of these readings talk about thoughts and thinking. And so tonight, I am not going to lead a discussion or talk about the mysterious practice of either seeking God or speaking in tongues, although both of those are important. Rather, I will be inviting you to think God's thoughts tonight. And that'll be the title of the message, Thinking God's Thoughts. So tonight is going to be a thinking message. It's going to require you to do some thinking. So if you brought your thinking caps with you, now would be the time to put them on. Because this will be a message not so much of stories, and I'm not really here so much to entertain as I am to encourage you and to spur your thinking. So, can you think with me tonight? Are you with me? Are you going to do this? Are you going to be resistant and just sit there and go, "I'm not doing any thinking, Pastor. You got to do all the thinking for me"? Is that going to be you tonight, or are you going to go with me? You going to think with me tonight? All right. Let's start here. God thinks. God has thoughts. God has ideas. God has within his very being the intellectual capacity to ponder, to consider, to infer, to evaluate, to remember, and to imagine. We know that God has this ability because God has been revealed to us perfectly in Jesus Christ. And Jesus was a thinking person. You can see that throughout his ministry. Jesus himself was a thinking person. No one in all their accusations hurled towards Jesus could ever say that he was not thoughtful. When you see Jesus as a child, actually the only time you see Jesus as a child, he is in the temple, gathered as just a child with the elders of the temple. And there he is asking questions, and they're asking him questions, and they are astonished at his answers. They're amazed by his understanding at such a young age. And then throughout his ministry, Jesus would be challenged often by the Pharisees. And time again, you see Jesus receiving the attack from the Pharisees and responding with a thoughtful reply. Even there's some times that you can even catch him in those thinking moments. Do you remember when Jesus had the encounter with the Pharisees when they caught that woman in the act of adultery? Do you remember that one? The Pharisees, the moral police of the day, had knowledge that there was a woman in a home, in a bedroom, behind closed doors, engaged in intimate activities with someone not her husband. How they gained this knowledge, we don't know. But they went busting into that house and busting into that bedroom door, and they dragged her out from that dark place into the brightness of the day, and they took this sinful woman, this adulterous woman to the very feet of Jesus, who was teaching in the streets. And they threw her at the feet of Jesus. They said, "Jesus, the law says that we should stone such a woman, but what do you say?" They were trying to catch him in a trap. They were hoping that he would say, "Well, you can disregard the law. The law is worthless. Listen to me only." And then, of course, the crowds would have turned away from him. So they caught him in this trap. And here you catch Jesus in a thinking moment. Because just imagine, they take this woman and they hurl her at the feet of Jesus and they challenge him. And what does Jesus do? He just stoops down and starts writing in the dirt. What in the world was he writing, I wonder? I wonder if he was writing down the names of the girlfriends of all those Pharisees. Maybe he said, "I have some knowledge about some of you," and maybe he was writing that down. We don't know. Maybe he was just doodling, like some of you are doodling right now. Maybe he was just scratching some things in the dirt. I think in that moment, Jesus was thinking. And he stood up, and of course, if you know the story, he stands up and says, "He who has no sin, you be the first one to cast a stone at this woman." And when he said that, well, the Pharisees and all those gathered that had rocks ready to stone this woman didn't know what to do. And they're like, "Well, it's not me, I'm sinful." And they just dropped their rocks and took off. So there's the woman with Jesus, and he says, "Woman, I don't condemn you." And she goes, and Jesus says, "Go and sin no more." Jesus was a thinking person, even towards the very end of his ministry, when he has that final meal with his disciples, and then later in the garden when he's praying, and then at his arrest, you see Jesus troubled in his mind as he's thinking about his pending death. Jesus, a thinking person, reveals to us that God himself has the capacity to think. God has thoughts. We see this in Jesus. But as Isaiah instructs us, God's thoughts are on an entirely different plane than ours. That God's ability to think is so much greater and so much higher. It's as high as the heavenly sky is above the ground. That's a pretty big distance. Think about it this way. God's thinking is intensely complex and fast. That's how God is able to think to a higher plane. He just thinks really, really, really fast. And it's really, really complex. And it is different than the way we think. But even though his thoughts are so much higher than ours, we are invited to think the thoughts of God after him. Invited to think the thoughts of God after him. That line comes from the 17th century German astronomer Johannes Kepler. Maybe some of you remember Kepler from your high school days. Kepler was a mathematician, he was an astronomer, he was a scientist, and he was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Throughout his entire scientific career in the 17th century, he remained, in his Lutheran faith, a devout follower of Jesus Christ. Even through the hellish 30 Years' War, even when he lost his wife and child to sickness and disease, even when his own mother was arrested, he remained a follower of Jesus Christ. Kepler, if you remember from school, laid out the seminal theories and laws of planetary motion, laws that astronomers still use today. And when Kepler was asked about his scientific discoveries, he had this to say in reply. He says, "I was merely thinking God's thoughts after him. Since we astronomers are priests of the highest God in regard to the book of nature, it benefits us to be thoughtful, not of the glory of our own minds, but rather, above all else, of the glory of God." It's beautiful. And so it is not just the scientists among us that are called to think God's thoughts after him. We all, as followers of Jesus, are called to do so. Now, even though his thoughts are so much greater, so much infinitely greater, God doesn't call us to abandon thinking altogether. Again, we are given this exhortation in 1 Corinthians 14, not to be children in our thinking, but to be infants in evil, but in our thinking to be mature. So we're not to abandon thinking altogether in following Jesus. Rather, we are to grow and to mature in our ability to think as we follow Jesus. And I know that there are some that struggle with that. And I remain concerned that there are people, they're not just concerned, but they resist it. They feel challenged to think, but they don't want to accept the challenge. They're pushing back. They're resistant. And I wonder why. I think there's a number of reasons. Maybe they're intimidated. Maybe they feel that if they were to try to pursue God with intellectual fervor and to really love God with all their mind, that maybe they would find themselves lacking in that area. I think for some, they feel that thinking and having right thoughts about God and the whole thought life is somehow an enemy to the life in the Spirit. There are those that make that false dichotomy, that well, you have your mind for thinking thoughts, but your spiritual life, your life in the Spirit as a follower of Jesus has to be something other and different. And I think that's faulty thinking. There's a mistake there. Because the exhortation given to us from Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 to not be children in our thinking, but to mature in our thinking, that exhortation is right in the middle of his description of worship in the church, particularly how the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy, are to rightly form the church. It's in that description of the work of the Holy Spirit that Paul says, now, make sure you hear me, don't be children when it comes to thinking, but instead mature. Let your thinking become mature. So I would submit to you that life in the Spirit and life that's filled with thinking are harmonious. That is, they go together. They work together. Now, I have to admit to you that in describing these things, I am somewhat biased, just a little bit. Because I have to tell you, I love all the intellectual stuff. I like it a lot. I like books. I like big old fat books. I like big old fat books with like lots of footnotes. And yes, I'm the guy that reads the footnotes. If I got a book with lots of footnotes, I got a bookmark for where I'm at in the chapter and a bookmark in the footnotes. I like big old books with lots of footnotes and big words that you have to look up in the dictionary. I like, okay, get an amen. We're going to have a book reading revival. I know I'm alone in this. I know that many of you are not like that, but I dig it. I like it. I like being challenged intellectually. I like my assumptions about God and Jesus and the church to be challenged. I like to get my world rocked and go, oh, what am I to do now? I like that stuff. So I know that when I'm giving you this exhortation and I'm encouraging you to grow in your thinking, I'm speaking from a biased position because I already like it. It's already a part of my spiritual DNA. I mean, the way God's wired me, the way he's created me, I already like this stuff. So I read these verses. I don't have to be convinced. I'm already into it. But I know for some of you, you're still resistant. Some of you are allergic to all things intellectual. And so I'll talk about reading, and you'll come up to me after. Oh, Pastor, I don't like to read. Why are you making us read? I don't like to read. And I know that you're still nervous about pursuing God with your mind. So I'm here to help you. Tonight, I want to help you overcome some of those difficulties so that you feel free to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. A couple thoughts. First, learning to think well, learning to think with the church, to think Christianly, is a part of our transformation into the image of Jesus. That is, if we're going to grow into Christ-likeness, we have to grow in our ability and capacity to think. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it's just like Pastor Eric was singing up here a second ago. You got to change your way of thinking. Make yourself a different set of rules. Put your best foot forward and stop being influenced by fools. It's a Dylan song if you didn't get it. Some of you are like, that sounds familiar. It is a Dylan song. And now you're thinking, well, Pastor Brian didn't hear it. That's okay. I was bootlegging it on video on my iPhone. I'll send it to him later, so he'll get to hear it. But if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to grow in your ability to think, because thinking is a part of this transformation process. You simply cannot download information and expect to be transformed to become more like Jesus. And I still think that's what many followers of Christ think. Their assumption is that if I just attend church, if I listen to enough podcasts and I take enough notes and I just open up my brain and let people feed me and I download all that information, then boom, I will become just like Jesus Christ. And that is a false assumption. You do not become more like Jesus. You're not transformed to that image just by downloading information. Because if you're just on information download wherever you go, and you're just bombarded by messages everywhere you go, you will, if you're bombarded by those messages and you're downloading messages from the world, you will then become conformed to the ways of this world. And if you think, well, then I'll just come to church and I'll just download information to church and I'll be more like Christ. Again, that's a false assumption. The problem is just downloading information. That's what the problem is. God didn't create our minds simply to receive and record information. God has created our minds to think, to challenge assumptions, to ask questions, to process, to interpret, to evaluate. And so downloading information is not enough. You have to be able to receive information and process it, think it through. That's why I think that it's, well, you may not agree, but I don't think it is as helpful for parents to tell teenagers not to listen to secular music. Now, Jenny and I were in youth group together. That's where we met. And then later were married when we were in college. That's right. Married my high school sweetheart. And we were in a youth group where not listening to secular music was one of the dominant things about our group. So I didn't get it so much from my parents, but I did get it from the church environment that I was in. Now, I think this is problematic for a couple of reasons. One, I don't even know how to define what is secular music and what is religious music or Christian music. I don't really know how to make that divide, because the lines, especially these days, are pretty blurred. So I don't know how to do that. Secondly, I think it's better to teach young people how to think about the music that they are listening to, so that they themselves can begin to filter out what is good and what is junk. Because sometimes the music is junk because it's lyrically bad, and sometimes it's musically bad, and that needs to get jettisoned. But I think it's much better that we just teach and train younger minds how to think and how to make right choices about what they listen to. Instead of just saying, you don't need to download that music, download this music. Again, downloading is the problem. Instead, we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. Our minds are renewed when we receive information and we work it through in our minds. Second thing I want you to think about as I'm encouraging you, as I'm here to help you grow in your thinking, is to consider this. If you choose not to be a thinking person, well, you can run the risk of going astray, of shipwrecking your faith, of downloading some bad information that's not true, and shipwrecking your entire faith. See, the idea here in growing in your capacity to think is not just that you can become an educated person so that you can be smarter than a fifth grader, although that would be nice for you just to learn some things and, you know, not embarrass yourself, but that's not the ultimate goal. Rather, the ultimate goal is to be devoted to Christ. And so my fear is that if we choose not to think, we could go astray. This is also a fear in the early church. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He writes, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And this is why we are challenging you to think, because we want you to become more like Jesus. We want you to love Jesus with more passion, with more devotion. And so one of the requirements is to have your minds renewed and to become a thinking person. Let me put it to you this way. Let me give you this statement. There are limits to your spiritual growth if your thinking remains dormant, but developing your capacity to think blows the lid off your potential to grow in Christ. Let me give you that again so you have time to think about it. All right, I'm encouraging you to think. Here's one to think on. There are limits to your spiritual growth if your thinking remains dormant, but developing your capacity to think blows the lid off your potential to grow in Christ. Can you grow in Jesus without thinking? Just give me the answer. Just tell me what I'm supposed to believe. Tell me what I'm supposed to say. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Sure. Yeah, you can grow. There's some growth that takes place, but it will get stagnant. And the worst kind of Christian is a stagnant Christian. A Christian that stops growing in Christ. Those type of Christians, they start turning inward. And they turn into complainers. And they, well, don't amen that, Censor Nancy. We don't want them to be complainers. Don't amen the complainers. That's what happens. People stop growing. Then they start complaining. And it's like, I don't get anything out of that church no more. Well, the problem's not the church. The problem is with you. See, the biggest obstacle to your growth in Christ is not on the platform. The biggest problem is you. You. God has given us the great traditions through the church, is sending us people that can instruct us and help us. So we have to make the choice. Do we want to open up ourselves for growth or not? And I would challenge you that becoming a thinking person, that's one of the ways you open up the lid for your growth. You will be a stunted, stagnant Christian without that. And so you take baby steps as you're learning to be a thinking person. I think sometimes people feel intimidated to be challenged by new ideas and think simply because of the vocabulary. Because, okay, well, you hear Pastor Brian, he's, you know, encouraging you to read some of these books, and you start reading the books and you get halfway through chapter one and you don't understand half of what's being said. And there's a solution to that. It's called get a dictionary and look up the words. That really is the answer. And I'm telling you, I still do that. As much as I love reading, I really do that. I read books that have big words and I don't understand what they mean. So instead of just going blah, 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 you know, through it, look up the words. I think learning new vocabulary helps expand your ability to think. But tonight I want to help you. I want to encourage you to become a thinking person. But I want us to think in three areas tonight before we're done. I want us to We'll do some thinking about our thinking and talk about how we think about God, how we think about others, and how we think about ourselves. So the time I have left tonight, I want to lead you through some thoughts. So first, let's start here, thinking about God. Let's start with this. Thinking about God. Thinking about God is the Christian art of meditation, an ancient Christian practice. So when we say thinking about God, another word, and this is learning new vocabulary, another word for thinking about God is meditation. We talk about meditation, we're talking in part, meditation begins with thinking about God. Now understand this, that meditation and worship are not the same thing. Meditation is a sort of holy thinking in the presence of God. Worship is something that we do that expresses our love and devotion for God. So meditation is something we think about, but worship is something that we do. So when we gather together for worship on Friday nights or Sunday mornings or noon prayer, a part of what we're doing is expressing our love and devotion for God. That is worship. So we do things. Now, to come into a gathering for worship and to sit there and to think good thoughts about God, that is not worship. That is meditation. And there are times, certainly, in our worship gatherings, there's times for meditation. But it is not worship if there's not some expression to it. That's why we stand. That's why we sing. That's why we pray. That's why we clap hands, lift hands. We bow our head. We kneel. We do something. Worship is something that you do. But meditation is thinking. Thinking the thoughts of God after him is a way that we do meditation. So don't be afraid of meditation. Meditation is a good word. Meditation is a word given to us both in Scripture and the history of the church. And so your Scripture reading, when you encounter the text or when you're listening to preaching, there should be meditation as a part of that, where you're wrestling, where you're thinking, where you're asking questions in your mind. Now, meditation begins with thinking and reflecting on God, but then it continues. Full meditation is not just thinking, but meditation is also putting yourself in a position where you can receive the grace of God. Let me read this to you from Thomas Merton, one of our most important teachers. Merton writes, "Meditation is almost all contained in this one idea. The idea of awakening our interior self and attuning ourselves inwardly to the Holy Spirit so that we will be able to respond to his grace." Now, let's think a little bit here about Merton. All right, again, a part of thinking is asking questions. It's challenging assumptions. So let's think a little bit about Merton's quote. I would say, as I've thought about it a lot, that to say that meditation is almost all contained in this one idea, I think is a little bit of an over-exaggeration. I think he's over-exaggerating. I think meditation is more than just this one thing. But I think Merton is on to something. That thinking about God in terms of meditation is not just collecting God facts, but it's rather a real encounter with God. So that as we're meditating, as we're thinking the thoughts of God after him, we are putting ourselves in positions where we can receive his grace. See, for us, thinking about God leads us to a real encounter with God himself. Because even though God is a thinking person, God's intellectual self is not all that God is. So God is not just a giant brain in the sky. He is a person that we have real connection with. Through Christ, by the Spirit, we can encounter God. So meditation begins with thinking these thoughts about God, challenging, wrestling. But then it leads us to a place where we can encounter God's grace. What about others? Thinking about others. Let's do some thinking about our thinking about others. As we think about other people, The word humility always kind of floats up to the top for me. Humility is one of the chief Christian virtues. I mean, being a follower of Jesus Christ, it implies humility. And the word humility, as we read it in the scripture, means a lowly mind. So what this means is that as we think of others, we are called as followers of Jesus to think about them as more significant than ourselves. And that, my friends, is not popular. It's not popular today. It was not popular 2,000 years ago when it was written. This idea that other people are more important than me, my mama told me I was special, that I was the one and only. Well, I hate to burst the bubble, but you're not that special. As followers of Jesus, we have to, well, change our way of thinking. We start living by a different set of rules. And one of those is that we begin to think about other people as not beneath us, not underneath us, but as more significant, as more important than we are. As we think about other people, we think of them as not objects that we can use. All of you salesmen, please listen. People are not objects to be used. Rather, they're fellow human beings to be known, loved, and served. That's how we think of others. We see other human beings. And I think this world, the fallen world system, has just formed us to be so critical and so judgmental. We see someone or we begin a conversation and we instantly want to pigeonhole them. Oh, I got them figured out. They are one of those. Am I the only one that sins in that regard? All right, am I it? Yes, just me. Okay, and a few. Yeah, all right. Yeah, I do that. It's wrong, but I gotta fight that. That when I encounter someone that I don't just pigeonhole them. I don't just slap a label on them as if they are just a label. No, this is a human being created by God in the image of God with value, worth, and dignity. So people are to be known and loved and served. That's the way we see others. And in the fellowship of Christ, that is, in Christian community, we see other followers of Jesus as fellow human beings to be loved and known and served. But we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family, as a community where, well, we recognize that we need them. As we think about the other people that we go to church with, we have to begin to think, you know what? I need these people, not to use them, but to be known and loved and served by them. See, this is the beauty of Christian community, is we are formed by the Spirit into a family where we both love, know, and serve one another, and we are also being loved and being known and being served. And see, if we come together in a gathering as the church and we are thinking about other people that way, then what happens is everyone finds that they get what they need. If you're not running into community just to get something out of it, but if you're running into Christian community in order to know people, in order to love people, in order to serve people, then what you find out is they're doing the same and they're loving, knowing, and serving you. This is why we are making small groups a core ministry of our church. Because as much as you need large group gathering where you're staring at that guy's bald spot right in front of you, it's good to be in rows, in worship, in times of teaching. That is indispensable in the Christian life, but you have to move from your face to the back of someone's head to face. If we are going to rightly love one another and know one another and serve one another, well, we just have to go from face to the back of the head to face. And so we are focusing and we're elevating the importance of small groups here. And that happens to be in my area. So I get to talk about it. We launched this year a new small group ministry, and we saw over 200 people participating in over 30 groups. And which I think is fantastic. Now, those groups, some were existing groups, some were new groups that were just formed, some were groups that have been in our church for a long time, but they were kind of coming into this new system. And that's fantastic. Over 200 people participating in over 30 small groups. We have a small group in our home, and it's fantastic because it's a way that we actually get to know people. Oh, that's you, right? Oh, yeah, we're Facebook friends, but now you're in my small group. Now we're real friends because now I know something about you and you know something about me. We have the opportunity to love one another and serve one another. Now, most of these small groups that started in February are coming to an end by Easter. So the next opportunity to get involved in small groups will be in our next round of Red Letter Living Groups. Now, if you're not familiar with our Red Letter Living Groups, let you in on the little secret. Red Letter Living Groups, they are small groups that meet around a table right here in the NYC. NYC is transformed from an auditorium to a large small group gathering. So what our Red Letter Living Groups do is they meet at 11 a.m. around a table, and they discuss the sermon. They don't discuss the sermon presenter. They discuss the sermon. They think. They wrestle together with the content of the message in order to connect with one another, in order to grow, and ultimately to serve. Now, Red Letter Living Groups will be 11 a.m. Sunday morning only. This means if you want to participate, you have to come to the 9 a.m. service so that you're a part of worship, you're receiving communion, you hear the message preached, then you come into the NYC at 11 and you find your small group and you have your little discussion. Now, what about you 11 a.m. worship people? Because I know that, you know, you're either a 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. person, and that's who you are. Now, you 11 a.m. people are like, well, what about us? Here's the deal. If you would like to be a part of Red Letter Living, come to the 9 a.m. service. Oh, I can never do that. You can do that. Come to the 9 a.m. service and just for 6 weeks, be a part of one of our Red Letter Living groups. We'd like to have you a part of that so you can get to know people. Was talking to one of our small group leaders this week, and he has a woman in a small group that's been in this church for more than a decade. And she says, I didn't know anybody. This is the first time I'm actually meeting people. And so I'm saying, if that is you, if you're just kind of sneaking in here Friday night, Sunday mornings, you don't know anybody, come be a part of one of our small groups. Get connected in a Red Letter Living group. It's easy. If you'll sign up in the foyer, you can do it tonight or Sunday. They'll start after Easter, so that's April 15th for 6 weeks. And we'll have people, all you got to do is on April 15th, you come at 9 a.m., you come in here at 11, and we'll have some hosts that'll help you find a table. So come be in community with small groups. All right. So I said we would be doing some thinking about God, thinking about others. The last is thinking about ourselves. Let's get our minds there. Thinking about God, thinking about others, and here at the last, thinking about ourselves. Now, this one is at the end on purpose, because I think there is an order here. That first we are thinking about God, then thinking about others, and then at the end, finally, thinking about yourself. If thinking about your own soul is to be subordinate to the other thinking that you do, and I think it should. I think it should be subordinate but not ignored. You should be thinking about your own heart, your own life, your own soul. I don't think you should ignore that. Jesus himself said, what would it gain you if you gained the whole world and yet you lose your soul? Jesus doesn't want you to forget about what's happening within you. He just wants that to be subordinate, below your thoughts about God and others. Then comes you. So I think you have to think about yourself in relation both to God and to others. And when you think about yourself in relation to God, my encouragement is that you begin to think the thoughts that God thinks about you. And those thoughts, by the way, are good. When God thinks about you, he speaks over you. He says things like, you're loved by God. That's what he says. God says, you're loved by me. You were created by me. Jesus calls us friends. These are the thoughts that God has. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, but looks at us with great compassion. So he calls us forgiven and beloved and chosen. And I think it's good to think those thoughts after God. Well, if this is what God thinks about me, well, I should be wrestling with that. And in relation to other people, I find it most helpful, as you think about yourself in relation to other people, I think it's helpful to see the saintliness in other people and the sinneriness within yourself. Now, I know I'm building on purpose some tension. Because yes, when you're thinking about yourself in relation to God, you're thinking about, man, God created me and God loves me and God's pouring out his blessings upon me and God is filling me with his Holy Spirit and he has these great thoughts about me. And it's good. But as you think about yourself in relation to other people, you should see the saintliness in others. Or aren't they sinners? Well, they probably got some sin things too. But think about them in their saintliness. But when you look upon yourself, you need to see your own sinneriness. Now, are we saints or are we sinners? Oh, the answer is, well, yes, right. Yeah, both. Yeah. Yeah, we're this strange mixture of sinner and saint. But if we only see the saintliness in us and the sinneriness in everyone else, well, that deforms our heart. That deforms our soul. If we flip that around, we begin to see the saintliness in others, but instead look within at our own sin, we put ourselves in a position that we can begin to open up to God and confess those things. So that's my challenge to you. It'll be my final challenge. As you consider becoming a thinking person, that you fill your thought life with confession. Would you stand up with me? And we're just going to, in a moment, have a time of prayer where I just lead you in some thoughts and prayers about confession. But confession, always remember this about confession. Confession has a twofold purpose. The word confession for Christians means to say the same thing. That's what confession means. So if we speak of confession, again, you're becoming thinking people by increasing your vocabulary. Now you know what that religious word confession means. It means to say the same thing. But there's two things. We confess both our faith and we confess our sin. When we are confessing our faith, we are confessing what we know to be true about God. We confess that he is a father, that he is a good father, that he is a loving father, that he's the Father Almighty. We confess that he is creator of heaven and earth and wee little me, that he created us and he is the father of all. He's the giver of all good things. He has created us in his image and we have become his delight. This is a part of confessing your faith. This should be a part of your thought life, confessing what you know to be true about God, saying the same thing, see, we think the thoughts of God after him so that we can say the words of God after him. That's confessing our faith. But then we also need to confess our sin. Confessing sin means that we are saying the same thing about our sin. We're not ignoring it. We're not rationalizing it. We're not spiritualizing it. We're just calling it what it is in sin. Particularly in this Lenten season, this is the opportunity to focus on those confessions of sin. So let your thought life be filled with confession. Let's do a little of that. I'll just lead you in some prayers. If you would close your eyes with me and bow your heads. And I'll just lead you in a confession of faith and a confession of sin. As I'm doing so, you can just whisper out, "Yes, Lord, oh, that's me. That's right. Amen." You whisper out those things. Let's pray together. Father, we still ourselves before you for just a moment. We're standing together. We're anticipating where we're going next. Food, friends. calling it an evening. But before we do so, we just want to present ourselves to you. And we hear your call. Your call to come and be mature in thinking. Lord, I pray that you would help us, enable us by your Holy Spirit to become thinking people and mature thinking people. So that as we're challenged to think and rethink, that we don't push back, we don't resist, but we wrestle. Help us to become people that are comfortable with the questioning and wrestling that comes from a life full of thought and thinking. And we do confess, God, that you're good. We confess together that you are holy and sovereign and true. We believe you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We confess that you're our Savior, forgiver. You are our King and Lord. And we thank you. Oh God, we're thankful. We thank you for your kindness, for the mercy you show us daily in Christ. We thank you for sending yourself, sending your Spirit to enable us to be alive to you. And as we are on this Lenten journey towards Easter, we also confess our sins and ask that you would forgive us for those things that we have done and those things we have left undone. Forgive us, Lord, of those words, those actions, those thoughts, those bad motivations. We don't want to hide it, for we say that before you and you alone have we sinned and done what is evil, what is wrong in your sight. But we thank you that you are so quick to hear and forgive, that we can embody your forgiveness. Help us to wrestle in prayer and meditation and worship with the sufferings of Christ, that we could gather together on Easter Sunday morning in the joy of the resurrection. May during this Lenten season, we become thinking people. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Thinking people. Yes.